Mark 16, verse 15, familiar passage again. The Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And a couple weeks ago we shared the Amplified version, go into all the world and preach and publish openly the good news, the gospel, to every creature of the whole human race. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you've loved us and trusted us so much that you gave us the most amazing assignment to see the world come to the knowledge of the truth. That you would even just give us that assignment. We just sometimes think, are we good enough for that? Are we worthy enough? But you have made us worthy. You have made us the righteousness of God. You have equipped us with the Spirit. You have equipped us with the Word of God, the truth. Now I thank you, Father, that we just take heed to that assignment to go into all the world and to publish openly, not hide it away or not be intimidated, but openly the good news of the gospel. It is good news. And we thank you that you have given that to us. And we take that assignment seriously and with all of our heart, we just press toward the mark for that prize in Jesus' name. So the last few weeks, the messages I've been sharing with you are about stewardship and some different aspects of discipleship relationships. I want to just quickly go back through that review, if I may. Matthew 28:16 says, go make disciples of all nations. That's basically the Great Commission. That's our assignment here. A lot of people wonder, why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? First and foremost, you're supposed to take the truth that we've been entrusted with and share it with someone. That's really the reason we're still here. I know it sounds crude or mean or bad, but otherwise the joke is, you know, if God just wanted us to get saved and come to heaven, as soon as you got saved, we'd just shoot you. You'd go be in heaven and you'd be just with Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? Just, I want to get out of here. This is over with. This is a horrible life. I want to leave. No, you don't get to leave. You have a reason for being here. And number one, more than anything else, it's not about marriage, it's not about jobs, it's not about your future. You know what number one is? It's about eternity. And about taking as many people into eternity with us as we can. That's the bottom line. That's really the truth. And yet we get so caught up in our natural life and much of our life we forget that that's what we're here for. We are disciples. We are ambassadors for Christ. And we have an assignment. So we went through a lot of different scriptures. Acts 13:47 in the Amplified says, for so the Lord has charged us, saying, I have set you to be a light for the Gentiles, the heathen, that you may bring eternal salvation to the uttermost parts of the earth. And as we just heard, the prophetic word a year ago during prayer is, God has told us to be a light here in this community and shine out from this zip code, so to speak, into the rest of the community. There's not a single person in this room that I'm aware of that lives in this particular zip code. We live in all different kinds of zip codes around the Twin Cities. So we all are, in a sense, leaven in those communities, reaching people with the idea of eternal life. So when we come back to this, he charged us, he commanded us, the emphasis is on us, he made us or placed us in that place of responsibility. So Ephesians 3:2 in the Amplified says, the stewardship of God's grace was entrusted to me for your benefit. That's what Paul was talking about. And now it's been entrusted to us for someone else's benefit. 1 Corinthians 9:16 through in the Passion New Testament, we read this. For you see, even though I proclaim the good news, I can't take the credit for my labors, for I am compelled to fulfill my duty by completing this work. It would be agony to me if I did not constantly preach the gospel. If it were my own idea to preach as a way to make a living, I would expect to be paid, since it's not my idea, but God's who commissioned me. I am entrusted with the stewardship of the gospel, whether or not I'm paid. So then, where is my reward? It is found in continually depositing the good news into people's hearts, without obligation, free of charge, and not insisting on my own rights to be financially supported. And we already went through this a couple weeks ago, the fact that Paul makes very clear in the first 14 verses that he has the right to be paid. Ministers had the right to be paid. Some people have turned this around and said, see, you shouldn't get paid as a pastor. You should go have another job and make tents. Well, actually, Pastor Mary and I are little tent makers on the side all the time. And so we're always doing things like that because I'm believing God to prosper. And I always have something out there that I'm believing God for, extra resources to accomplish something. So you look at the Scripture, he's not saying, I don't want to get paid. He's saying, as good stewards, we're going to make sure we're doing the right thing with the resources that we have. And he's trusting that God's going to take care of him. You know, the Bible and the message that we have really is eternal. And the point that I made a couple weeks ago is that the message stays the same, but methodology may change. And that's why Pastor Sean's doing the thing with the reaching out with the social media and so forth, and we're introducing some of those things. Really, word of mouth was how the Great Commission was spread, you know, 2,000 years ago. And word of mouth really is the same way today. But word of mouth might be Facebook or, you know, Instagram or some other resource that you have, or just face-to-face. Go have coffee with somebody. Somebody gets on your heart and you're wondering about it, call them up. Go meet with them. You know, you don't know what God's got prepared for you. You don't have to have a big burning bush experience to say, oh, I'm supposed to go see Sister So-and-so, or I'm supposed to go see my old neighbor. I'm supposed to go call my old classmate. If they keep coming up, you know, there might be a reason for that. God's a gentleman, and he speaks through that still, small voice sometimes. And it's amazing how sometimes the smallest little indicators like that can lead you into a situation where God has a miraculous thing ready to go. But again, we just need to learn to listen and respond and follow and obey. Amen? So we went through all of that. We got down to Ephesians chapter 3, this hidden truth that's now been revealed about the stewardship of the truth that we talked about, the stewardship of the grace of God, the stewardship of the gospel. And he says, to me, who am less than the least of all of God's people, has this work been graciously entrusted to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the exhaustless wealth of Christ. And I use that translation by Weymouth because Weymouth's translation is from the original language. And he has that emphasis there, the exhaustless wealth of Christ. There's something about that phrase that, to me, is very powerful. And he says, and to show all men in a clear light what my stewardship is, it is the stewardship of the truth, which from all the ages lay concealed in the mind of God, the Creator of all things, concealed in order that the church might now be used to display to the powers and authorities in the heavenly realms the innumerable aspects of God's wisdom. Such was the eternal purpose which he had formed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have this bold and confident access through our faith in him. So God is promising something, God's promoting something, and I think this truth that leads to eternal life has been entrusted to us, and we need to take it seriously. And that's all he's reminding us of. It's that stewardship of the truth, that stewardship of the gospel. So that was as quick of a review as I could do, and I did pretty good, I think. So turn to Ephesians chapter 4, because I want to get to this part, which I never got to a couple weeks ago. Ephesians chapter 4, familiar passage, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, why did God give them? Verse 12 tells us why. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. He's talking about the head of the church, from whom the whole body, again, the church, joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When I knew that God had called me into the ministry, I was all for just being number five there, the teacher. You know, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Last one on the list. I'm okay with that. I love to teach. That's how the Bible study got started. You've heard the testimony that some Raymond grad I knew was supposed to come and lead the Bible study in my home. And I had a bunch of people show up at the house. He didn't. Guess who got to teach? I was put on the spot, and I haven't stopped since. And it's all his fault. My job, my responsibility, according to Ephesians 4, is to teach and equip the saints. Now, I had no idea, didn't want to be a pastor, didn't look for being a pastor, but I eventually realized that that's really where my ultimate call was, the pastor-teacher. And so I have stepped into that years ago. And so when we realize that our job as ministers is to equip the saints, you are there, you're sitting here this morning with the idea of receiving whatever it is that God wants to speak to you. And everyone's going to hear something different. Everyone's going to take away something different this morning because everyone's in a different place in their life, in their growth, in their maturity, in their knowledge. There's certain things that I'm going to say that is going to really impact some people, and other things might just go right past you because there's something else that you, wow, and you can just, you just tune me out for the next 5 minutes because you're just still thinking about that one thing. That happens to me many times when I go to seminars, and you know, that's why you go back and listen to messages sometimes, because you realize, I don't remember him ever saying that. That's because you were off in la-la land. I've been in seminars like that. But that's great. That means God was speaking to your heart. And you were, you know, going over that. It's not because you were playing some game on your phone or doing something else and thinking about what you're going to go, where you're going to go to lunch. It's because God's speaking to you. Amen? And that's what we're believing for, to equip you with the Word, to equip you with the truth. 1 Timothy 4:6 says this. If you lay all these instructions before the brethren, you will be a worthy steward. Now notice that word steward there. This is the Amplified Version. And a good minister of Christ Jesus, ever nourishing your own self on the truths of the faith. Wow, the truth of the faith. And of the good Christian instruction which you have closely followed. So, my job is to equip you with instruction that you can follow and take home with you and take into your everyday life. Because there are a lot of things going on in the world today, and I could get into a lot of different aspects of this, but basically our Christian beliefs are under an attack in this nation. From the courts to social media to really the media in general, to Hollywood, the school systems, the legal systems, they do not appreciate our Judeo-Christian background. There is a definite battle going on. And if the enemy can stir these things up and muzzle the Christians and muzzle the church, he will do so. But I believe that we ought to be equipped, and again, that's where I come in with my responsibility. Every week, it's like, Lord, what do you want me to share on a Sunday morning that's going to have an impact in their life? What do they need to hear today that's going to equip them to face what they're going to be confronted with this week? I'm not one that preaches from what was on the news all week long. I don't jump on, you know, whatever was the headlines in the paper. I don't get the paper. I rarely watch the news anymore. I get a few news daily email things, mostly from Christian resources. And even them, I just kind of hit the headlines and move on because there's just so much stuff out there that it's almost not worth listening to anymore because everybody's got, they're all editorializing instead of just giving you the news anymore. It's gotten like that, sadly. The day of factual journalism is gone. It's just a reality. We have to understand that. So the only factual journalism that I know about is right here, because they can't change this. Now, they may say it says something different, which is what they're doing now. They have now made Jesus and God and His voice and His character and His personality totally different than the way it is now in the Bible. They're going to change this. You know, years ago, they changed all the terminology. They took all the gender out. So it's not Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's Creator and something. I'm forgetting how they manipulate it. But they didn't want to use any male genders because that's oppressive. Okay, I'm sorry, Jesus wasn't a woman. I don't care how you look at it, He wasn't a woman. He wasn't transgender. He wasn't conflicted. He didn't get up one day and just says, you know, I'm going to be Julie instead of Jesus today. I'm sorry. Jesus didn't go down that road. Oh, Pastor, you're stepping out. You're getting into really dangerous culture. Yes, I am. But you know, this is what we're faced with every single day, folks. It's on the news every day. How are we going to respond? See, here's the thing. You better not respond. You better just keep your mouth shut and be a good, quiet little Christian. Come on. You better not. You know, the Bible says that we ought to have an answer to anyone that asks. See, they're not even asking anymore. They're just telling us. Okay, if they're not going to ask me, I'm going to start asking them. Amen? So I want to be equipped. And one of the things that really got stirred up here recently is this whole thing that has come right into our face because we are classified as a Word of Faith church. Now, the only thing that I have been paying attention to a little bit, because things have been coming to me and questions have been raised, is about the whole prosperity gospel. And so when I was talking about stewardship a few weeks ago, I thought, well, I'll address this on the side. Well, since then, it just blew up in the last couple of weeks, if you've been paying attention at all. And so I've said many times, we do not preach what the critics, and I'm going to say the critics, because none of us that preach the gospel have called it the prosperity gospel. I'm going to say that very clearly. They called it the prosperity gospel. We do not preach what's called the prosperity gospel. And we do preach, though, a gospel that promotes prosperity. Do you see the difference? I do promote a gospel that promotes prosperity, because the gospel does do that. And all of it comes through the basic principles of stewardship. I've been asked point blank by some of my minister friends when we've been in our prayer group, well, you're one of those prosperity gospel preachers, aren't you? And I said, no. Well, you're one of those Word of Faith guys. See, they automatically connect them together. And I said, you got your doctrine wrong. First of all, who have you been listening to? Well, you know, Kenneth Hagin, he's the father of that. I said, no, he's not. Have you ever read The Midas Touch? I've actually gotten that book and given it to some of my minister friends who have believed the articles in the Christian magazines that call him the father of the prosperity gospel. I said, have you ever read his books? Yeah, but you know, he's got this book called the Key Biblical Keys to Financial Prosperity. See, he's the prosperity gospel preacher. I said, have you read the book? Oh, you haven't read this book. This is one of our books for classes. I actually had to read this for class. The Poverty, A Blessing or a Curse, Chapter 1. Well, you know, God wants you poor and humble, just like Jesus. Jesus was poor and humble. Really? Was he? Last time I checked, he was humble, but he wasn't poor. He had a pretty good-sized ministry team. And it says there was all these people that kept giving to his ministry. In fact, some people gave so much to his ministry, people in his ministry were stealing from him. And people didn't know it. You know, you got to have, if you only got $12 in the piggy bank and someone takes something, you know it. Have you been in my piggy bank? Huh? You have to have a certain amount of abundance to be able to function and do the kind of things that he did. And if he didn't have enough, thank God he had the faith. Oh, he was a Word of Faith guy. He says, what do you got that's in your hand? Oh, a couple of fish and some bread. Okay, well, we can work with that. And he prospered it. Oh, that's Jesus. He's God. The Son of God. But he was humble and poor. You know, chapter 2, qualifications for walking in prosperity. Then he talks about the authority in the area of finances. He talks about how to release your faith. I'll skip over chapter 5 because it's about how to honor your pastor. You guys already did that one, thank you. About sowing and reaping, about obedience, about godliness is profitable in all things. See, here's the issue. Is godliness profitable or not? And if godliness is profitable, oh, well, that's just spiritual, you know. I have so many notes that I didn't know where I was going to go, and I'm just going to wing it. So here we wing. You know, 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." We talked about this verse previously, but I'm going to focus on it today for a reason, because that word prosper that's used twice in that verse is only used 2 other times in the New Testament. Total of 4 times in the New Testament. The first time is in Romans chapter 1, verse 10, where it talks about them having a prosperous journey. In 1 Corinthians 16, 2, though, it's an obvious context about giving. It's about finances. He says, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay aside, and it says basically give, as God has prospered him. So, of the 3 times that it's used, we know for sure at least 4 times, of those 4 times, at least one of them specifically we know is in context to giving. It has to do with finances. Oh no, it's just about your soul. Well, wait a minute. 3 John, actually the first word prosper, that context is dealing with natural things. Prospering and health are on the natural things. And then it talks about the soul prospering. He wants you to prosper spirit, soul, and body. If you're born again, you've already prospered as much as you're going to get. But then your soul needs to prosper. You need to get your mind renewed. You need to get your heart established. You need to lay a good solid foundation. But then when the plan of redemption comes in, he's going to deal with poverty, sickness, and death. You can't get away from that. That is the gospel. The word prosper there means literally to prosper. Isn't that amazing? First definition, wherever you look, to prosper means to prosper. Second definition means to succeed in business affairs. Wait a minute. I thought it was just spiritual. No, every use in the culture of the day, when they used that word in normal everyday usage, in the Greek language, in the Roman Empire, when they used this word, it meant to be a success in business affairs. Not like, oh, I'm so peaceful. I have such a wonderful mind. My soul is soaring. But you listen to some people about their idea of prosperity, it is totally a spiritual thing. There's nothing physical or financial or healing, anything about it. Oh, no, that's health, that's your spiritual health. I don't think so. I think Jesus was in the business of healing bodies. Not just, you know, healing your heart or healing your emotions. Inner healing. Now, Pastor, you're being very cynical. I am, because I'm fed up with this. Because there's Christian leaders now who are starting attacking Word of Faith people because of one reason. Politically, someone has joined the Trump White House. Reverend Paula White, who doesn't have the best reputation over history, but has a powerful testimony of going on with God, regardless of all the things that have happened to her, and divorce and everything else, and things that have affected her natural life. One thing that she's always done since way back in the early 2000s is she's been able to minister to President Trump. She's been his spiritual advisor since 2002, if anybody's been paying attention to that. All of a sudden, he just didn't wake up one day and say, gee, I think I'm going to have this woman preacher come and be on staff with me at the White House. There's a bunch of Christian leaders that are going bonkers over this. How dare he? It's this prosperity gospel people that have taken over Trump. You know, it's all greed. Because that's what he is. He's just the Antichrist. He's just a businessman, all greed. Some of the things I read, I'm thinking, and these are Christian leaders. These are people that are writing for Christian magazines, Charisma and things like that. They got websites and they're in charge of huge churches. And they're all upset because all of a sudden he's talking to a woman preacher. One of them actually told every woman preacher just to go home. That they have no right in the pulpit or to teach. They're not preachers. Only God. This is exactly his words. One of them said, all the disciples were men. How dare the president have a woman minister? I'm going to be very blunt with you. My favorite preacher is a woman sitting in the front row. I guess for all of you, too, because you're always quoting her. Sean, Pastor, I was always quoting her. Three times he quoted her this morning. And I laid hands on him, and I didn't get any credit for it. I did. I laid hands on him. He came back and said, he didn't go to her. Chopped liver. Thank you. The other definition throughout the New Testament usage of this word was to help along on a journey. You know, some of us are on a journey financially. I was on a journey from serious indebtedness to serious blessedness. Now, one of the things that you can always tell on how to use a word is to go back to the Old Testament, the Septuagint, which is what Jesus preached from, and see how those words were used. It's interesting because in Joshua 1:8, he tells us to do what? To meditate day and night, to observe, to do, that we may what? Oh, you mean to help us along on our journey. Yeah, that's the word, same word. In that context, that's the word Jesus would have used had he quoted Joshua 1:8. That's the word Paul would have used when he read the Septuagint. The other one is Isaiah 55:11. My word which goes forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void, but it shall what? Prosper unto anything where I send it. Well, you know, just again, that's just talking about spiritually. No, it's not. For you to boil it down to this one little avenue of only prospering in the Spirit, you have robbed the majority of what the gospel teaches. There are so many other numerous passages we've already talked about. Psalm 1:3 talks about a tree that brings forth fruit. That leaf doesn't wither. Whatever it shall do, it will what? I could go through a whole list of them. I mean, even John 10:10 basically talks about life more cheaply. Huh? No. More abundant. Ephesians 4:28 talks about speaking. Why do we work? He says, so that you... He says, working for that which is good so that you may have to give to those in need. Most people only work to meet their own needs. But that's not what Paul taught. Paul says, you know, the really reason why you work is so that you have so that you can give. You're going beyond yourself. If you're in that place where that you can be a giver and be a blessing, it's because God has blessed you. If you're so dirt poor that you're always looking, again, back to my message a couple weeks ago about being a need meter, we have too many people in the body of Christ who are being that need meter. Help me, help me, help me. Well, so then they go to the government, they go to these other organizations, they're looking for help when they ought to need to... God's our source and He's the God of what? Every resource, because He wants us to prosper. Spirit, soul, and body. And if He doesn't want us to prosper, then why are we all working so hard? Why do you want a better job? Now, there is another side of it. Yeah, you'll ask amiss to consume it upon your lust. And I understand that the gospel, as called the prosperity gospel, has gotten a bad rap. But Uzziah the king... This is a scripture that was prophesied over us years ago by Dick Mills, 2 Chronicles. He says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And so, as soon as I stop seeking the Lord, guess what? My prosperity may start to dry up. because I'm not honoring Him, I'm not focusing on Him. There is something about this relationship of covenant that the Bible talks about. So, all of this comes back down to this idea that this prosperity gospel, you know. Well, you go to one of those Word of Faith churches. So you have to be equipped to defend yourself. Not to get in their face and be mean, but to know the right questions to ask back. Because when they make an accusation, you need to be able to ask them, so how do you read this scripture? Ask them, how do you read 3 John 2? And if they've been brought up in the traditional poverty mentality, well, you know, we preach a prosperity gospel. Well, they preach a poverty gospel. Hello? They want to take away anything that the Bible promises us and just say, well, you know, God is in control. What you got, just be content, shut up, and just sit down and be quiet. You know, silent Christians don't win anybody. That was too silent for me. Come on now. This verse in 1 Timothy 4:6 in the Amplified says, we've received instructions. We're going to be a worthy steward, a good minister. That's what I'm looking at for my job as a pastor and a teacher. I want to be a worthy steward and a good minister of what Christ has entrusted to me and instruct the brethren with these truths of the faith. And when I instruct them, I trust that you'll be able to follow them closely. That's really what this is talking about. Now again, this prosperity gospel, this label, this term, this title, I did a bunch of searches. I don't do the Google dance thing very often. But I searched all over the place trying to find anything that could bring me back to the root of where that terminology started. Every time I found it, it was in a critic who was labeling somebody else who was preaching the prosperity gospel message. That's what they called it. The prosperity gospel message or the prosperity theology. There's hundreds, literally hundreds of books written about this false doctrine, this cult. Did you know that you're in a cult this morning? Because that's what we've been labeled. You've been labeled a cult follower because you are foolish enough to believe that Jesus actually died for you to get healed and for you to prosper. You don't believe that? Wait till I start reading some of the things that I found here. Oh, boy. Nowhere could I find the terminology or the title or the label actually specifically assigned to someone like Kenneth E. Hagin. In fact, like I said earlier, if anybody really has a question about it, don't read anything else. Just go read his book, The Midas Touch. He called a bunch of guys together, 40 different ministers. I know many of them who were in the room. I know personally people who were in the room. And Brother Hagin warned them. Some of you guys are teaching some things that have gone beyond the scripture. Primarily it was the hundredfold teaching. That was the main thing he wanted to address. But there were other things. Because, you know, anything that's really good, sometimes we go a little too far with it. And people were going too far with it. There's no question about it. You can't find anything in any occupation. Well, you know, all those preachers. See, I used to be that as an agnostic. Well, all you preachers, all you want is their money. You just get up there. Well, what if I said that about all you lawyers? All you car salesmen? Huh? All you pharmacists? All you're a bunch of pill pushers? Huh? See, as soon as you label something like that and group everybody into it, and you say, and here's this guy over here who is doing things wrong, because we've had some really bad situations. People that started out right, and guess what? The love of money, not money, the love of it, got a hold of them. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. See, there's a godliness. There is a prosperity that comes through godliness. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So it's not about hoarding stuff in this life. It's talking about having stuff in this life so that you can be a blessing. And it actually scripturally talks about laying up treasure in heaven. Jesus talked about that. He says, having food and raiment, let us be content. Now see, most of them just want to stop there. Just say, well, just sit down, be content, just shut up. God's in control. If you're going to have a good job, it's because God gave it to you. If you have a new car, it's because God gave it to you. If you're sicker than a dog, it's because God's making you sick. He wants to teach you something. All right, keep reading. Thank you, I will. Verse 9. But they that will be rich, notice that phrase, they that will be rich. Now that's King James. Some other translations have, there's a desire. There's an unhealthy focus on the riches. There's a greediness. There's a wrong motivation here. He says, those fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For, or because, the love of money is the root of all evil. Which, while some coveted after, so there's the key, it's either contentment or covetousness is the dynamics here. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, now he switches it around to the believer. Flee these things. He's not telling us to be covetous. He's not telling us to fall into temptation. He's saying, as a warning, be aware of this. He says, instead, follow after righteousness and godliness and faith. Oh, so take that one out, you word of faith people. Love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We've been criticized as Word of Faith people because somewhere along the line they said that Kenneth E. Hagin plagiarized E.W. Kenyon, and he was a metaphysical teacher about mind science. Same thing. I've had some really interesting conversations with minister friends of mine who were brought up at their seminaries, where they were taught against this stuff. And I said, have you ever read E.W. Kenyon's book, Identification? No. Have you ever read his book, The Father and His Family? No. Have you ever read his book, Two Kinds of Righteousness? No. And then you don't know what you're talking about. Actually, E.W. Kenyon's family put out a letter saying, clarifying that Kenneth Hagin never plagiarized his books. In his book, The Name of Jesus, he actually quotes and has full credit for E.W. Kenyon for his book, where he talks about the name of Jesus. I've read all of E.W. Kenyon's books. In fact, if it weren't for those books in my first early years, I don't know where I'd be. The New Creation Realities was one of those primary books that laid the foundation for me back in the early, late 70s. Thank God for those books. Identification, again, with the In Him book and Identification, that's another one of those little mini books that just set my life free. People are critical because they think, because you believe that the power in your words can change your circumstances and your situation, that's mind over matter. You know, I think the way I get saved is I believe something in my heart and I have to say it with my mouth. Words are powerful. Oh, no. No, no, that's Word of Faith. That's mind science. That's cultish. That's Word of Faith, false doctrine. Let me read to you what Wikipedia defines prosperity gospel movement as. Now remember, Wikipedia is not actually a encyclopedia. Anyone can go on there and enter their stuff on there. Now, unfortunately, most Christians haven't gone on there and corrected this bunch of hooey. This one's fairly interesting. Prosperity theology, sometimes referred to as the prosperity gospel, or the health and wealth gospel, or the gospel of success, or seed faith. Charles Capps got in a lot of trouble with this one. Is a controversial religious belief among some Protestant Christians who hold that financial blessing and physical well-being are always the will of God for them, and that faith, positive speech, and this is where they throw it in, and donations to religious causes will increase one's material wealth. Prosperity theology views the Bible as a contract between God and humans. Yep. It's called the New Covenant. If humans have faith in God, He will deliver security and prosperity. Now, that's kind of a stretch, the way they've worded that. The doctrine emphasizes the importance of personal empowerment. See, they think that the gospel that we preach is all about how powerful I am, that I can tell God what to do. They have not read the books. They've only read the criticisms of the books. And again, you say, well, why are you going through this? Because you're going to hear about this. You are going to be confronted with this. And if you're not being confronted, then we have to ask ourselves, who am I hanging around with? Am I talking to anybody about this? Am I engaging the world around me and willing to engage them with the truth and defend the gospel that I've been entrusted with? Because, again, it's back to the Great Commission. He says, I love this. The doctrine emphasizes the importance of personal empowerment, proposing that it is God's will for His people to be blessed because the atonement, reconciliation with God, is interpreted to include the alleviation of sickness and poverty. Well, if they don't believe that, I don't know what they're believing. Give me your Bible. I'm going to throw it away. Because you can't go through the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament all the way to the maps. Hallelujah. And not find that the covenant that God wrote with us, if He starts with Abraham and He comes to Moses and He goes to Jesus, in every single one, it's about blessing us and His people so that they can walk in the prosperity, spirit, soul, and body. None were sick. Their shoes didn't wear out. Well, that was just God's sovereign will. The atonement, the reconciliation of God, is interpreted the way it's stated in the context of this. In other words, we're interpreting it falsely to include the alleviation of sickness and poverty, which are viewed as curses to be broken by faith. Now, this is where they get wrong. And unfortunately, some people have done this, and so they lump the whole thing together. This is believed to be achieved through donations of money, visualization, and positive confession. Visualization, okay? We got exhorted at the beginning of the service by Miss Diana over here, you false cult leader, you, about using your imagination? Visualization? How can you visualize yourself standing in the throne of God? You worm. You're just an old sinner. You have no right to be there. Grovel. Pastor, you're getting passionate. Yes, I am. Because this is so far from the truth that it just, you know, as someone said, that the spirit of slap comes on me. Just want to, right across the kisser. Come here, I want to give you a holy kiss. Huh? There are so many articles, and they go on to, they quote, church historians. I love how they quote that. Church historians. But these are all church historians who are critical of ministers who are considered, quote, full gospel or Pentecostal because they have taught, quote, the word of faith, which believes in divine healing or God's desire to bless His children. So they lump all the names together. They start out with E.W. Kenyon. Then they throw in Oral Roberts. Then they throw in A.A. Allen. Now, he was a powerful man of God back in the 50s, the voice of healing. And he got off a little bit. Many people have gotten off. They quote T.L. Osborne. I mean, these guys, they haven't done a thousandth of what T.L. Osborne did. It took him millions of dollars to do what he did out on the mission field. I was blessed to go through his museum years ago in Tulsa. And all the things that were presented to him by all these native kings and so forth, and chieftains, and just all the stuff that he had from all over the... Or they would go in and have crusades, or they'd just go in and see signs and wonders and miracles and demon, you know, deliverances. Of course, that's all wrong. You know, we don't have those things today, according to these church historians. So they lump all these people together. And then, of course, they get into Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and they start going down the list, Joel Osteen. Anybody that preaches anything where God might actually hold us responsible to respond to Him, this was actually by an author, a well-known. I looked her up. I mean, she's been even testified in court in some cases. This is what she says. Kenneth Hagin was credited with a key role in the expansion of prosperity theology. He founded the Rhema Bible Training Center in 1974, and over the next 20 years, the school trained more than 10,000 students in this theology. In this prosperity. Did you know that you Rhema grads, you went to school to learn the prosperity theology, that's why you were there? I just want you to know that. As is true of other prosperity movements, there is no theological governing body for the Word of Faith movement. And well-known ministries differ on some theological issues, though many ministries are unofficially linked. The teachings of Kenneth Hagin have been described by Candy Gunther Brown of Indiana University as the most, quote, orthodox form of Word of Faith prosperity teaching. I looked up Professor Candy Gunther Brown. She has a Ph.D. in psychology. And she's author of the book, Debating Yoga. Actually, I think her book's probably a good thing. She was called into a court case where some parents did not want their children in California who were at elementary to be taught yoga as part of their physical ed program. She said it was a religion of mind science. But she then quotes Word of Faith, Pentecostalism, in with it. The court threw it out, and the kids are now learning yoga in the second grade. But they can't pray. They can't have their Bible. They can't meditate the Word. But they can empty their brain. Pastor, you're in rare form this morning. Yes, I am. This message has been percolating in me for 3 weeks, 4 weeks. So here we have the controversy that came up in the last week or two about Reverend Paula White. And because she's been assigned and appointed to President Trump's Evangelical Advisory Board, he and her have taken a lot of flack from the left and the right. And all of a sudden, just the floodgates have opened up against anything that has to do with Word of Faith, anything that has to do with the faith message, anything that has to do, you just take the names of Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, anybody that's been associated with it, and everybody's been thrown under the bus. So if you feel like you've been run over by the bus, you know why. This is what one article said here the other day. Though she rejects the label, televangelist Paula White is part of the prosperity gospel movement. Oh, so she says she hasn't been preaching it, she's not preaching it, but you say you know better. Okay, all right, just clarify that. That'd be like saying, I'm telling you, I'm not a Satan worshiper. Well, you know that pastor over there, he's a cult leader, so he's probably a Satan worshiper. Must be doctrine of devils that he's preaching over there, so he's probably a Satan worshiper, because we know he's not a mainline denomination, an acceptable Christian doctrine. Did you hear how it's twisted? That's what you're going to be faced with. You and I are going to have to be equipped. And if you're wondering why I'm so passionate about this message today, that's why. Because this is going to get worse before it gets better. Let me read this. She rejects the label as being part of the prosperity gospel movement, which goes by many other names. Name it and claim it. Health and wealth. Word of faith. Seed faith. Or just faith. Okay, so anybody that is part of the faith movement, you are now affiliated with this awful woman who has corrupted our president and has, in the White House, What these titles, to varying degrees, reveal and obscure is the transactional nature of this scam at the fringes of Christianity. Aren't you glad that you and I are part of the fringe of Christianity and that we are subject to this scam? This is how it's being published. This is how it's being written in the media. This is how it's being put out. That if you believe in the word of faith or the message of faith, if you believe the covenant that God has with us deals with both health and wealth, it's a scam. Now see, people just accept that. They read it in the newspaper. Well, it's on the internet. It must be true. They never check it out. They never go back and say, well, did Kenneth Hagin actually say that? Now, I'm going to be honest. There are people who've messed up. Paula White admits to the things that she messed up. You know, it's amazing how President Bill Clinton can do all kinds of things and just say, you know, I'm a man, will you forgive me? And it was, oh, no problem, we won't ever talk about it again. She's been called a false teacher. One critic actually says this, and this comes from Christian leaders who know better. White teaches that salvation includes healing, and that physical healing and financial abundance in this life are provided for in the atonement of Christ. Oh, heresy. White frequently makes these false claims while saying that she is speaking for God. You know, I'm up here speaking for God every Sunday, folks. And I guess I'm just making all kinds of false claims. See, someone would hear that and run out and say, see, pastor admits he's making false claims. And they'll play the tape. Because they'll edit it out and just say part that. She repeatedly promotes a key doctrine of the heretical prosperity gospel. The idea that Christians give in order to gain material compensation from God. See, again, they twist it to their understanding and to their interpretation, to their own detriment, really. So in response, she's on record as saying again and again, I do not believe in the prosperity gospel as I have been accused. And I would have to echo that same statement that we've been accused of preaching the prosperity gospel. I would add this qualification to that statement. I do not believe the prosperity gospel as I've been accused or as they have defined the prosperity gospel. That's the difference. Again, 1 Timothy tells us there's a danger. I know I'm going long, but I need to get this out. There are histories of televangelists and things like that that have gone off the rails. We know that from situations with, you know, Jim Baker, Robert Tilton. You know, Robert Tilton was a powerful man of God. He had some wonderful books out when he first started out, but he got into, again, the money started rolling in when he started the satellite ministries and so forth. And he was a victim of 1 Timothy chapter 6. It pierced him with many sorrows. And he just used that spirituality to gain money. But I believe he got yielded over to something falsely. That's why we need to stay humble with God, but not with the idea of staying poor. The idea of staying humble is submitted to God's way of doing things. Money is what's evil. Oh, no, no, no. Money's evil. No, no, it's the... Can we say it again? The love of money? Anyone can fall into this.